Well, good to be back again. And if you're visiting for the very first time, this does not count as a first-time visit. Amen. You need to come back and hear Pastor Tid preach, and you will definitely be blessed. And I just want to also say thank you again. I mentioned last hour, thank you again for all of your hard work and with the ladies' retreat and just welcoming Dina and me. And just your kindness and your hospitality is a tremendous blessing. And I thank the Tids for their friendship. We've known the Tids for a long time. We were talking about that. I can't remember exactly when we met or how long it's been, but it's been a long time, and just count them as dear friends. And so thank you for welcoming us into your home here and allowing us to be a part of what's going on. It's exciting to see what the Lord is doing in Indianapolis. I'm just telling you what, and just thankful to be a small part of that. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, if you don't mind, if you're able to, if you brought your copy of Scriptures, and if you don't mind standing as we read God's Word, Matthew chapter 5. And I talked about this in Sunday school. We're just kind of going over a couple of the Beatitudes. And I'm not going to look at necessarily a Beatitude this evening, but still something from the Sermon on the Mount. But we're looking in chapter 5 here. And this morning in Sunday school, we looked at the first Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then this morning, I want to look at the very next verse in verse 4. And so if you'll read this along with me, one of the things that on shorter passages, I like to hear God's people read God's word. That's just a blessing. So let's read this together, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That is a great verse right there. Great verse. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we come into your presence today. Lord, thank you for the tremendous song service this morning. Lord, just lifting you up and giving you the praise and the glory that you deserve. Father, you are worthy to be worshipped today. And so just thank you that just it's good to see and hear churches, Lord, that are still holding to good Christ-honoring music. And just thank you for speaking to my heart this morning. And I pray, Lord, as we get into the message, that you would just give us just a few moments, help us to arrest our attention to the Scriptures and to what you would have to say to us and in and through us. And so help me to remember what I've studied, Father. Just help us to be focused upon your word and upon you. And I pray that it would help change our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Without a doubt, the two of the hardest times in my life occurred in the last 6 years with the passing of both my father and my brother, let alone what happened with my grandson, Walker, and that Dina talked about it with the ladies. By the way, we have multiple pictures if you want to see. We can certainly help you with that. But besides Walker, Walker, by the way, is doing great. I think Dina meant to mention that too. He's 10 months old and is just doing awesome, and he is just a tremendous blessing. But anyway, without a doubt, two of the hardest times in the last 6 years occurred with the passing of both my dad and my brother. And we had just moved out to Phoenix, left Florida in 2015, and you all supported us in that move. That was a tremendous blessing. We thank you for that. And we started Pleasant Valley Baptist Church, and so we started the church in November. My folks came out in December, and we spent Christmas together. And then about a month later, on January the 20th, on 2016, my family and I were on our way to a missions conference there in Phoenix just to be a part of, just to visit. And I got a phone call that my dad had collapsed and was in intensive care unit there in Wichita. And then 3 days later, on January 23rd, he went home to be with the Lord. And many of you have already experienced difficult situations like that. And it was certainly one of the hardest events in our life. We just didn't see that coming. And when he passed away, it's just the loss of a father, the loss of a grandfather, and a husband to my mom. And so that left my brother and me to help my mom start selling things. I mentioned in Sunday school, my dad and my mom were on American Pickers, and they had a lot of stuff. I mean, and they had a lot of hot rods. My dad was a hot rod collector. He had 32 Ford coupes, like seven of them, and just Willys and 34. He had a lot of stuff, and so that left my brother and me. Matter of fact, when my father passed away, Mike and Frank from American Pickers sent my mom flowers for the funeral. And so my brother and I started helping mom sell all of these things, and it was taking a long time. But then my brother was diagnosed with esophageal cancer, and he had successful surgery. They removed his esophagus and pulled his stomach up and attached his stomach to his throat. I mean, how does that happen? And but they did that, but then the cancer came back with a vengeance and went throughout his body, and so he passed away on February the 16th of 2018. So 2 years later, my brother passed away. So that just left Dina and me, and some other family members trying to help my mom. I say that to say this, that none of us are strangers to mourning. I mean, none of us are strangers to that. It's a difficult path that our family had to travel with the loss of those during those last 2 years, or during those 2 years. And then just this year, my brother's oldest daughter passed away from an unexpected death. And so none of us are strangers to that. Again, the loss of a loved one is certainly difficult at any time in our lives. Very, very thankful that both my dad and my brother knew Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I'm going to get to see them again soon, one day very soon. And many people trusted Christ as their Savior at their funerals. And I had the blessing to be able to, opportunity to preach that funeral, their funerals. We understand that it's normal and it's okay to mourn. I think, again, growing up and being in the funeral business for 5.5 years and then being in the ministry, you know, we don't want to mourn. We want to hold things in. That's not normal. It's normal and okay to mourn. Whenever you lose a family member, it hurts. It's difficult. It's supposed to be difficult. But the blessing is, again, the Bible tells us that we don't have to mourn as those who have no hope. I'm confident that I'm going to see my dad again and other family members, my great uncle Harry that I talked about in Sunday school with big ears. I mean, we're going to get to see him again. Well, he would eat corn. When I was a kid, he would eat corn on the cob and somehow get corn in his ears. I don't know how that's possible. My brother and I, as kids, we'd sit there. And Uncle Harry would have, he may still have corn in his ears in heaven. I don't know. We'll find that out. But I'm going to get to see them, but it's a blessing to know that. And that's comforting because they trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior for the forgiveness of sins. And therefore, we mourn, but we have the blessed hope of seeing them again. Let me ask you this morning. Do you know where you're going to spend eternity when you die? I mean, that's a question that we all have to ask ourselves. And do you know for certain without a doubt? And some say, well, Pat, you preacher, you can't know for certain that you're going to go to heaven. No one can know for sure. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible tells us that we can know for certain. These things have been written that we may know. And I put my head on my pillow every night, not worried about or wondering if I'm going to go to heaven when I die. I worry about and I wonder, I pray, or just ask the Lord to help me to live for Him every single day and make sure Dean is not mad at me. And so those are the things that I strive for. I'm just kidding. I just tell her, woman, let's move on. So anyway, I pastored in Florida and I pastored in Glendale, both big Hispanic populations. And I understood that the word mujer means woman. And so in Florida, I would be like, basta, mujer. I'd say, mujeres, mujeres. And one of the Hispanic guys, he's Cuban, came up to me and said, Pastor, you're calling all the women to come to you. You need to stop doing that. It's mujer, not mujeres, mujeres. That's okay, thanks, Brother Ray. So at any rate, let's get back here. Do you know for certain where you're going to go to when you die? I mean, come on, that's the biggest and most important question you'll ever be asked in your entire life. You need to have that. If you're not certain where you're going to spend eternity, you need to get saved today. Before you don't walk out the doors. I don't know what else to do than get on my knees and beg you to come and trust Christ for the forgiveness of sins, because it's a matter of life and death is what it is. And so, where will you spend eternity? Now, I mentioned that mourning is biblical. For example, in Genesis 23, Abraham mourned when Sarah died. Jesus wept at the death of Lazarus. But we need to understand but to help us understand that text this morning in Matthew chapter 5, we need to understand that there's more to mourning than just mourning over the death of a loved one. We need to understand that. There are many examples of different people scattered throughout the scriptures who were mourned for different things. In Psalm 42, 1 through 3, the psalmist felt separated from God for a period of time and mourned and longed for Him. He wrote, "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" As well, defeat and discouragement caused Timothy to mourn, caused Timothy to weep, leading Paul to write to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verses 3 and 4. He says, "I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy." In my personal Bible reading, I'm in Mark right now. We talked about that this morning, but I remember you read through the book of Jeremiah in his Lamentations. If anyone mourned in the scriptures, it was Jeremiah, especially in the Lamentations. He wrote in Jeremiah 9, chapter 9 and verse 1, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of my people." So we could literally go on and on with accounts of people mourning and sorrowing over different types of circumstances in their life, from the loss of a loved one to mourning over a circumstance in life or problems with their children or problems in their marriage or finances and just different things that we come to God and we mourn and we cry and we have a struggle with. And as we look at Matthew chapter 5 here in our text, Jesus gives us yet another beatitude that if we would follow, we would be blessed. He's trying to show us how, in this passage, how we can be blessed. And we talked about in Sunday school that word blessed means to be happy, to be fortunate, to be blissful. And I don't know anyone who doesn't want that. I don't know too many people who walk around and say, I just want to be miserable all my life. There's people who act like that, but that's not how we're supposed to be. And so being happy and fortunate and blissful is the state of mind, remember, that we talked about upon qualifications that the Lord puts forth in our life. Being blessed isn't something that we can conjure up on our own. It's not something that we can manufacture. I can't just be blessed because I'm going to be blessed and I want to be happy, so therefore I'm going to force myself to be happy. It's not something we can manufacture. No, being blessed, the Bible shows us, being happy, blissful, can only come from the one whose nature and character is the one who gives us that ability. I'm blessed and I'm happy and I'm joyful, even with the death of my father and my brother and this year the death of his daughter. I'm telling you what, I can still have the joy of Christ in my life because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. I could be fired from my job tomorrow. I could lose everything. I'm just telling you no matter what happens in life, we're going to sorrow, we're going to mourn, we're going to have difficult circumstances, but only the Lord can give me the joy that I need to get through those things. So as we look in the next beatitude, we see in verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn, shall be comforted. And as I mentioned a few moments ago, there are certainly different types of mourning that a person can experience, and this passage is no different. Here we find yet another type of mourning, a type of mourning that we haven't yet spoken of. And Jesus isn't telling us in this passage in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4, he's not telling us that if we properly mourn over the loss of a loved one, then that we will be comforted. Although he will comfort us during those times, won't he? He's not even telling us here that if we have sorrow because of bad circumstances, that we would be comforted and blessed, although he can help us through those times and through those difficulties. If you're having difficulties and bad circumstances or problems, turn to the Lord and he will certainly help you with that. But that's not what this is talking about. No, the type of mourning that Jesus is speaking about in verse 4 is completely different, as this type of mourning is a godly sorrow, a godly mourning, if you will. A mourning that only those who sincerely desire to belong to him or who already belong to him can experience. And this mourning, the mourning spoken of in verse 4, is the godly mourning or a sorrow over sin that leads to repentance. That's what verse 4 is saying there. Look again, verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now the first beatitude, again, remember we talked about this morning, makes it very, very clear that we should strive to be poor in spirit, which, remember, helps us understand that we are bankrupt without Jesus Christ, that I am destitute without him. I can't get through this day without you, Lord. I need your help. And I need understanding and direction and discernment that only you can give me. I have to deal with my children. I have to deal with my marriage. I have to deal with finances. I have to deal with crazy people at work. I have to be a witness, a testimony. I need to sing today. I need to teach today. I can't do this without you. I'm so poor in spirit. Lord, would you help me? Please help me. Would you give me the direction I need? That's what talking about being poor in spirit. And I mentioned one of those ways that will help us, not the only way, but one of those ways that will help us is to maintain our personal relationship with him through our Bible reading and our prayer time. But the only way a person can come to Jesus Christ, either for salvation or for Christian living, the only way that we can come to him is if we empty ourselves of ourself, when we realize that we must plead and beg God for his mercy and for his grace. Well, the only way that you can be saved, if you're not saved today, is when you come to him and you realize that on your own, you can't get to heaven on your own. I can't get there because I've been baptized. I can't get to heaven because I'm trying to be a good person. I can't get to heaven because I have a perfect attendance pin or my good works are going to outweigh my bad works and all these other things. No, we come to him realizing that without you, I'm going to die and go to a place called hell. That's what that's helping us understand. Someone has said this, without a sense of spiritual poverty, no one can enter the kingdom. And when we enter the kingdom, we should never lose that sense, knowing that in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. Right. no good thing in your flesh. How's that for encouraging on a Sunday morning? You know what good thing you have going on? Nothing. I mean, I'll probably never get invited back, but I'm just saying that's how it is, isn't it? So realizing that we are undone without him, realizing that without him I'm undone and I need his help on a daily basis, that should automatically then lead us to this second beatitude. Realizing that without him I'm bankrupt, spiritually bankrupt, I can't get by. Now there are people that are getting by without him. You think they're getting by without him. There are people who are not going to church, not serving the Lord, don't want anything to do with him. They're self-proclaimed atheists, and man, they're making a lot of money. Oh yeah, they might have things going on in this world, but not for the world to come. Our life is, the Bible says in James, our life is but a vapor, then vanisheth away. Our life is like this long compared to the rest of eternity. So those people who it looks like they're going along great without Jesus Christ are not going along great with Jesus Christ. No matter how much money or how much material things they have inside, they're spiritually bankrupt and they're lost without him. And they're miserable if they would admit it. They're miserable. So realizing that we're undone and without him should automatically lead us to the second beatitude, which is to have a godly sorrow over sin, which leads to repentance. And I know that this isn't a favorite topic to talk about in churches today, but it's something that we need to understand and we need to get a hold of if we would be right with Jesus Christ. And if we would truly be blessed in our life and if we would truly have a heart that's pleasing unto him, then we're going to have to deal with our sin. We're going to have to deal with our sin. Our good friend Jeff Abels, I remember one time years and years ago we were preaching there and Dina was probably speaking at the ladies' meeting, and I remember walking into the church and sat down, and I just happened to turn around and look back, and on the back, I don't remember if you remember that, he had a big red banner, a big white banner with red letters, and all it said was, "Get right with God." Remember that? Do you remember seeing that? I'm like, that's amazing, because really that's what it boils down to, is getting right with God, and being right with him. And so that helps us understand this godly sin that leads to repentance. And of the 9 terms for sorrow in the New Testament, the one used in verse 4 is the strongest, the most severe word, which represents the deepest, most heartfelt grief. The word carries the idea of deep inner agony. Follow me on this. Deep inner agony, a genuine realization of our offenses before a holy God, of our offense. It's a coming to the realization that our sin, your sin, my sin, is a hindrance to a right relationship with God. And what I need to do is I need to get it right before him. If I'm going to move forward, if you're going to move forward in your walk with Jesus Christ, remember the Sunday school, new believers over here, over there is being conformed to his image. We want to be conformed to his image and we want to be close to God. You're not going to get over there unless we deal with this subject called sin on a daily basis. And we repent, have godly repentance and sorrow over that. And so only when we realize both the depth of our sin and the need for confession before God can we see the result of mourning is found in verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn. And look at those last 5 words. For they shall be what? Comforted. For they shall be comforted. Now we also need to understand that happiness, I just need to throw this in there, I think, that happiness, blissfulness, being blessed, doesn't come from the act of mourning itself. You know, if I just go through the motions, then I'm going to be good. Happiness comes with what God does in response to that. Happiness comes about with what God does in response to my mourning, with the forgiveness and the cleansing and the fellowship that God brings with that once I get my heart right before him. Someone else wrote this, godly mourning brings God's forgiveness, which brings God's happiness. Mourning is not merely a psychological or emotional experience that makes people feel better. It's a communion with the living, loving God who responds to the mourner with an objective reality, the reality of divine forgiveness. Because I'm just saying, you can't have, how can we have a right relationship with him? How can we spend time in prayer or his word and not deal with the struggles that we face and the sin that we've committed? How is that possible? Hey, I'd like to buy a new car, but I really don't want to talk to you about finances. You know, how would that work out? You know, I'd really like to build a new house, but I don't want to talk about building materials. You know, can you help me with this, you know, general contractor? He's like, what are you talking about? Building materials, that's what we're going to use. What do you mean you want to buy a new car, but you want to talk about finances? You have to have that if you're going to buy this vehicle, whether it's cash or credit. How can we have a right relationship with God without talking about the problems that we face on a daily basis? and the struggles that we go through and our sin. Because let me just remind us here, myself included, and your pastor included, our pastor's wives and everyone, no one here is sinless. You've not received sinless perfection. It was good to see Kathy and Jennifer here, and always good to see them. They were with us in Florida, and it wasn't them, but we had a lady come to our church one time, and she said, "Pastor, I don't come to the altar anymore because I stopped sinning a long time ago." She told me that. She told me, you probably know her, but she told me that, and I stopped sinning a long time ago. I said, "Oh, okay." I said, "Well, at the invitation, you need to come and deal with your pride." Amen? I mean, none of us have achieved, and so therefore we know we mess up. Come on. We have problems and struggles that we face on a daily basis, and we got to keep that right before Him. Let me ask you this very simple and basic question. Have you experienced the act of being forgiven? Have you experienced that act? Number one, do you know for certain that heaven is your home? You can't get saved without dealing with sin. This whole easy believism stuff, oh, do you want to make a commitment to Christ? Oh, great. Do you believe in Christ? Yeah. Oh, do you want to go to heaven? Say this simple prayer. You cannot get saved without dealing with your sin. It's impossible. He died on the cross for your sins. And so it is repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ is what that's all about. So let me ask you this. When was the last time you spent time on your knees with the Lord, mourning over your sin, begging with Him, pleading with Him to cleanse your heart? When's the last time that you spent a copious amount of time on your knees before God and just confessing your sin and begging Him to cleanse you? When's the last time? And then what happens is, and when you do that, the Spirit fills you and you get up and the weight is gone. I'm telling you what, there's nothing like it, is there? There's nothing like it. You come to Him and you confess your sins and you get that relationship right with Him and you get up and man, your step is just a little bit lighter and there's joy restored. I would say that you are truly blessed and comforted is what I would say. That's what the Bible would say. Listen, only mourners over sin are happy. Only mourners over sin are happy because only mourners over sin have their sins cleansed. Someone has said sin and happiness are totally incompatible. We cannot be living in sin and not getting that taken care of and be happy. It's not compatible. They don't go together. God is light and we cannot have fellowship with light if we live in darkness. He's very clear about that. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. He is a God of light, and He will not allow sin and darkness to enter into His presence. And so, how's your walk with the Lord? Oh, man, preacher, it's great. It's just wonderful. It's going awesome. But if you're harboring sin in your life, you're lying, is what the Bible says. We're not having the right relationship that we would like to have because we cannot have fellowship with light if we are in darkness. Everyone with me on that? We still good? One of the reasons I think that many Christians' lives are not characterized by happiness, but rather with problems and despair and fear and lack of hope is because we haven't properly mourned over our sins and made it right before God. James chapter 4, I love this passage. James chapter 4 and verse 8, the Bible says, "Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh unto you." Listen to what He says. "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted," and you know what the next two words says? "And mourn." "Be afflicted and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness." That's what James says in chapter 4, verses 8, 9, and 10. The mark of a mature life, here's the thing we need to understand, because none of us are perfect. I'm telling you what, we struggle. I struggle every single day. We all struggle. Your pastor struggles. We do that. So we need to understand, the mark of a mature life is not sinlessness. We're not going to have that happen, which that's reserved for heaven when we're free from even the presence of sin. But the mark of a mature life is a growing awareness of sinfulness. It's a growing awareness of how much I am poor in spirit and how much I do need to confess before Him and how much those little things start to weigh upon Him and my relationship with Him. The more that you walk with Jesus Christ, the more that you should be aware of our sin and what it does to us in our relationship. If you are truly to be comforted, if you truly want to be comforted, if you truly want to be blessed, then you must mourn over your sin. We must. So very quickly, how can we become godly mourners? I mean, what does that look like? What does true mourning over sin involve? Well, we have to be proactive. I think we need to think about this and remove the hindrances that keep us from mourning. Why am I not mourning over my sin? Why do I not have a good prayer life? Why am I not reading my Bible? Remove some of those hindrances that keep us from mourning that make us feel content with where we live and what's going on. For example, love of sin is the primary hindrance of mourning. Love of sin. Do you know why people are unhappy? A lot of Christians are unhappy today. Is because they love sin more than they love God. Because I love sin more than I love God sometimes, evidently. Preacher, how can you say that? Why would you say that? Because sin is a choice. You don't stumble into sin and, oh, I've fallen into sin. Sin is a choice. This is like you don't fall in love with I don't fall in love with Dina. I choose to love Dina. She really chooses to love me. I mean, I'm just saying, love is a choice, and doing things that we shouldn't do is a choice. I come from a broken background, and I have this going on, and my coworkers are doing this. You don't have to partake in that. We're grown men and women in here for the most part. I mean, we do what we want to do, and sin is a choice. Holding on to sin will keep us from godly mourning, and there's some Christians today who simply don't want to give it up. I'm not ready to give that up. Another example, despair. Despair hinders people from mourning because despair is just really giving up on God. Many Christians are at their wit's end, and they've put themselves into a corner, and there's been years of neglect and years of not doing right, and they finally are here in the corner, and they're like, I'm just ready to give up. And listen, if it took 4, 5, 6 years to get there, you're not going to get out of it overnight, but you have to start somewhere. Don't give up. Many Christians are at their wits' end. They've been lied to, and they've told themselves it's not worth it, and so they just stop mourning over sin. Another hindrance is conceit, which tries to hide the sin itself, choosing to believe that there's nothing here to mourn over. What are you talking about? There's nothing here to see. What are you talking about? It's the spiritual counterpart of a doctor treating a cancer as if it were a cold. Listen, if it was necessary for Christ to die and shed his blood on the cross to save us from our sins, then it must be pretty bad indeed. How about this one? Presumption. Presumption keeps us from mourning. Presumption is nothing more than pride. I mean, come on, Pastor, I know that I need God's grace in this area, but it's not that bad. I mean, it's not as bad as others. You know how many hypocrites are in that church? You know what I tell people, Brother Ted? There's hypocrites in your church. I say, well, you join and there'll be one more. Amen? Well, add one more, because I'm in there, and I'm hypocritical sometimes. Yeah, well, stop with the excuses and the presumptions. My sins may be bad, but not bad enough to be confessed and repented of and forsaken. And their sin also may be bad. We understand that, but your sin and mine, one more time, place Christ squarely on the cross. Now, how about this last one? Perhaps worse, the worst one, procrastination. Procrastination. This hinders godly mourning simply by putting it off. Well, I'll take care of that. I know I shouldn't be doing that, Lord. Next week or first of the year, I'll get that taken care of. Procrastination says, one of these days when things are just right, I'll take a hard look at my life and I'll start confessing my sins and I'll ask God's forgiveness and cleansing. Maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, and I'll get it taken care of. But might I remind you, that's just not very smart because we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't even know if we're going to be here tomorrow. We don't know if the Lord's going to come back this afternoon. We have no promise of that. What we have as a promise is today. And there might be someone today that's not certain of your salvation. You're not certain that heaven is your home. I'll consider that and I'll think about that. Maybe next week. You might not be here next week. The Lord may return. We just don't know. We do have a promise for today. And besides that, if we put it off, do you understand the blessings that both you, your family, and your children are losing because of your procrastination, because of your choice of sin? Well, my sin just involves me. It doesn't involve anyone else. That's a lie from the devil. It is a lie from the devil. I read, the sooner the diseases of sin is dealt with, the sooner comfort will come. So what do we do? Well, we look to God. That's our answer. We look to Jesus Christ. We look to him. We look to his holiness and great sacrifice, and we look to his willingness to forgive. You know what Christ wants to do? He wants to cleanse and forgive. He's not turned anyone away, and he's not going to turn you away either. You know, I think to myself, I come to him and he's like, well, I've been waiting on you. I've been waiting for you to come so that I could cleanse you from this and I can restore you into sweet fellowship. I've just been waiting for you to move. I've been waiting for you to make this choice. And so we look to him for that forgiveness. Let me ask you, are you tired of not being comforted? Are you tired of struggling every single day, it seems? And every week there's always something, and there's always seems to be a train wreck going on in my life. And you know, some things, it rains on the just and the unjust, and sometimes those things come about. But sometimes they come about because the Lord's trying to get our attention and to get us on the right track. He chastens those whom he loves, and he loves you. And sometimes he'll allow things to take place in your life, just like we do with our own children. We discipline our children because we love them and we want to get them back on track. And what do we ask our kids? Say you're sorry. Tell your brother you're sorry. You know, sorry. You know, I mean, okay, the attitude wasn't right, but at least you said it. You know, what Christ wants us to do is to come to him after we're going through some difficulties and struggles and even some chastening, and to come before him and tell him we're sorry. And we confess that and we mourn over that. And Lord, to the best of my ability, I'm not going to be involved with that anymore. Lord, you give me the grace and you give me the strength. You give me the help. And to the best of my ability, I don't want anything else to do with that. Are you tired of not being comforted? Are you tired of holding back and missing the blessings that you know you could have if you were to get things right with the Lord? Are you ready to be comforted, to be forgiven, to have things made right with a holy God? Has it been a while? Let me ask you this. Has it been a while since you laid at the feet of Christ, poor in spirit, asking him just to help you do a little bit better? Lord, sometimes, you know, Lord, I'm not in blatant sin, and there's nothing, you know, major that I know of, but let me tell you what, a lot of my prayer time as a pastor, as a father, as a husband, is just asking the Lord to show me areas of my life that I need to get right before him. I have found that in my prayer time, if I'm just quiet, if I go in there and, you know, not just give a grocery list and be done and get out, if you just go into your prayer life and if you're just quiet and you just sit there and you're just still long enough, he'll show you. He'll show you areas of your life that need to be tweaked or changed or confessed. And when he shows you, you confess that before him and you get it right. And I'm just telling you what, there's nothing like it. There is nothing like it at all. Has it been a while since you have been comforted? Jesus said it best right there in our verse. He says, blessed are they that mourn. Look what it says there. For they what? Shall be. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. He's waiting for you to forgive you if you're willing to mourn. He's waiting for you. Listen, if you're unsaved, he's waiting for you to come and to forgive you and to fill you with his spirit. He's waiting for you to save your soul if you're willing to mourn over your sin. If you're willing to just come to him and say, Lord, I'm destitute. I need help. I don't know whether I'm coming or going. I don't know how to handle this. I don't know how to handle that. Lord, I just need your help. Show me. And I'm just telling you what, he will put his arms around you and you truly will be blessed and you'll be comforted. With heads bowed this morning, maybe there's some here this morning, or maybe you're watching on live stream and you're not certain where you're going to spend eternity when you die. Have you been forgiven? Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? If you've never been saved, I'm just saying, if heaven's not your home, please come forward during this invitation time and allow one of these men or allow the pastor to speak to your heart and show you how you can be saved. And if you are saved, heaven is your home. Are you mourning daily? Are you coming to him? How's your prayer life? How's your Bible reading? And again, let me just say, to come forward, it doesn't have to be gross, negligent sin to mourn over it. It doesn't have, well, man, they must have really had some serious issues. They're going forward. No, I have found that the closer your walk is with the Lord, the more you realize our need for him and our utter helplessness apart from him. That is being poor in spirit. Maybe there are some things going on in your life and you're completely out of God's will. Are you ready to mourn over that and allow him to help you? The Lord wants all of us, those of us who realize our desperate need to be comforted, regardless of the severity of our situation. And if you're willing to come, he's willing to comfort. Heavenly Father, we just again come into your presence today. And I just thank you for this time and this opportunity, Lord, to proclaim your word. And Lord, just help me to, I pray that I've gotten across the point that, Father, you're willing to comfort if we're willing to mourn. Lord, you're willing to open up your arms and wrap them around us if we're just willing to realize that we're poor in spirit and we need you. And if there's someone here this morning, Lord, they don't know you as their personal Savior, I pray that they would come and let us show them out of the Bible how they can be saved. And us as believers, Father, we don't have to be steeped in sin, but Father, daily, we need you to show us and help us to mourn over our sin, to realize and remember that we're poor in spirit and allow you to comfort us. Maybe there's some going through some marital problems or some financial problems or problems with their kids or work, whatever it might be, Lord, or they're just lonely or they're afraid. Father, I pray that they would come and allow you to comfort them today. In Jesus' name, amen.